Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate the birthday of the church, and we remember as we read what happened on that Pentecost when they were gathered together. The Holy Spirit came. We remember how God breathed life and power into the church on this day. And when most read Acts chapter 2, of course, they start to ask questions. What happened that day, and why did all this take place? And of course, what does it mean for the Christian today? Most importantly, what does it mean for me personally today? The word Pentecost itself is the Greek name for the Jewish feast called the Feast of Weeks. The Jewish Feast of Weeks was a celebration celebrating the wheat harvest. You can find out about it in Leviticus and in Exodus chapter 23. It tells about how God told the Jews they were to celebrate this feast, to celebrate the wheat harvest, and God's providing for them. This feast took place in Jerusalem. The Jewish pilgrims would come every year. They flocked to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast because it was supposed to be a lasting ordinance for all generations to celebrate. As we read in Acts, where we start to read about this happening, first of all, we have to remember that Luke, this doctor, the Gentile doctor, wrote the book of Acts to his friend Theophilus. And as he wrote this, he started out in chapter 1 of Acts, speaking about how Jesus was taken up into heaven, how he was taken up after there had been many convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead, how he had given instructions to his disciples not to leave Jerusalem until that gift that was promised would be given to them. And he was taken up before their very eyes. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and they chose another disciple to replace Judas. We remember Judas had betrayed Jesus and went out and hung himself. So they chose the man Matthias, and they were all meeting together in Jerusalem. And it tells a list of all those that were together in the first chapter of Acts. So we come to the second chapter. Luke brings us in this historic narrative that as they were gathered there in Jerusalem. Now we remember Jesus had given many convincing proofs for 40 days after he had been resurrected from the dead. Pentecost, the word penta, is 50. So 50 days after the Passover, which they had celebrated, was supposed to be this feast. So supposedly now, Jesus had given many convincing proofs for 40 days. Now they were in Jerusalem, and the day of Pentecost came, 10 days after he had ascended. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, a lot of interesting texts we're going to be going over here in the next few weeks. I want to continue on for several weeks preaching and teaching about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit as we talk about He that is within us today as Christians. We read, as Luke tells us, that they heard and they saw something supernatural. It was beyond the bounds of nature. They heard the sound, what sounded like a violent wind. It was one of those deals as they were gathered in the house. All of a sudden there was the that came on them. It was beyond their imagination of what was taking place and probably scared a lot of them. The Greek word that was used when there were in the Greek, as this was written by Luke, and the violent wind would have been noe, which meant or implied a respiration or a breathing, like a breath that came from somewhere, like someone just literally breathed on the house and filled the whole house. Notice it doesn't say they saw the wind or what it did. They heard the sound that sounded like a violent wind. Many of you who went through the tornado here several years ago know what that sounds like. It tells us what they saw. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. tongues that separated. In the Greek word, in the Greek language, the word for tongues is glossa, glossa, which implies a language. It's where we get our word glossary from. When we look up certain words from the English languages that mean certain things, we look to glossaries in our books. They saw what seemed like tongues that separated and came to rest on each of them. And I want to talk about this a little bit. There was not fire present, as many think there was. They saw how all of them together, amidst the sound of the wind breathing on the place, how these languages, these fiery languages, these separate languages, came to rest on each one of them. Languages that were separate. To put it into context that we might understand, as they were gathered together, all of a sudden, in a supernatural way, the languages came from out of nowhere, and this one was enabled to speak Spanish, this one was enabled to speak French, this one was enabled to speak Chinese, this one over here was enabled to speak Latin, this one over here was enabled to speak Hebrew, this one was enabled to speak Greek. All of these different divided languages came on them in a fiery way like a blast. When we think of a fire, we think of explosions, and we think of the fingers of the fire, how there were many different languages. It was no quiet, passive thing that happened. It wasn't a little breath of air over in the corner. It was a fiery blast that came in. And these languages enabled them to speak only because the Spirit gave them the ability to do so. They saw what seemed to be languages, fiery languages that divided. I think the King James Version uses the word cloven languages, cloven tongues, divided and came to rest on each of those gathered there. Why? In order to draw people. As the Spirit enabled them. This supernatural event happened. The other day I was eating at a local Mexican restaurant with my wife that I took there for the first time to this new Mexican restaurant. And the waitress was a Hispanic woman. And I know a little bit of Spanish language, words here and there. But you know how frustrating it was that I could not, in her tongue, in her language, express to her how wonderful those warm nacho chips tasted were. How delicious that spicy salsa sauce was. How just mouth-watering those refried beans were. And all I could say was, "Wow, that's really good." And she looked at me, I did not have that gift of speaking in another language, so I could not express the greatness of what I felt and thought about what she had given me. It's clear in this story that something unusual was taking place, and we say, well, what did this mean? It's just that they asked in the story, they asked one another, what does this mean? What did it mean? Luke goes on to say, there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven that had come into Jerusalem for the feast. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together. Signs and wonders were drawing people, not scaring them away. And you know, that's what God does. That's what the whole signs and wonders thing is about. We get these people that get so wrapped up in all the signs and the wonders and how it's all this spooky, mysterious stuff that people get freaked out about and they don't want to go to a church because the church is in the signs and wonders. But that's what God's about. He sends signs and wonders. The Bible says, and the Bible, Paul says, Jews look for signs. Signs of God's presence and His power. And here was signs and wonders taking place in these people to draw others close to them. There were these people gathered together. In bewilderment, they said, well, what can this mean? Because it tells us that each one heard them speaking in their own language. There were these people from all nations that had come into Jerusalem, Jews, that spoke all these other languages. And all of a sudden, they were hearing these men, his disciples, disciples, these Galileans, speaking fluently in other languages. What does this mean? This is weird that these guys could speak like this. It would be kind of the same thing this morning if right now, all of a sudden, we heard this violent sound, like a violent wind, come into here, and this person over here started talking in Japanese, and this person over here started talking in Chinese, somebody back there started talking in Spanish, somebody all the way back in Hebrew, somebody up here in Greek, somebody over here in another language. It seemed freaky, wouldn't it? Seemed really weird. How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? This wasn't a scary, confusing situation. This wasn't a massive confusion. It was a gathering of clarity. We hear them speaking in our own languages, and they list the languages from all over the place. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own languages. We understand the wonders of God. What good would it have done that day? If anyone's there, what good would it have done to anybody if the Spirit enabled these believers to just simply go off with jibber-jabber stuff? Nobody understood. They were all freaked out and they ran out of the place. But the story tells us no. They came. They came to see the signs and wonders. Something was going on. They were amazed. This was a concept that the believers in Corinth years later would confuse, and I believe that we oftentimes confuse it today, that the moving of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit is not about a bunch of jibber-jabber. It's about clarity and truth and understanding of the glorious wonders of God. And I hope and pray that you can make it for the next few weeks, because I want to lay this down in a way that when I learned all this, it opened new doors. It was like light shed in a dark place. God was truly at work here because He cleared up for all the people present what was being said, and what was being said was a testimony about the wonders of God through signs and wonders. You see, this is the Holy Spirit's work in us, in the life of a believer. The signs and wonders, teaching and declaring, not scaring people away, but drawing them to God. When Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit, He was with His disciples on the night before He was crucified. In John chapter 14, if you love Me, you'll obey what I command. I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. You know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. When God pours Him out, He will be with you. And I want to emphasize the word He. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not a power. He is a person. And I'll speak on that in the next few weeks. He goes on to say, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Teaches us and reminds us of what Jesus said. When we feel the Holy Spirit speaking to us, we can open this up, and we can especially open it to the red words and say, that's exactly what Jesus was teaching. And we know it's truly the Holy Spirit. Jesus went on to say in chapter 15, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, He'll testify about Me. Conviction. Truth. Jesus went on to describe the Holy Spirit by saying, when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on His own, He'll speak only what He hears, and He'll tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit would be Jesus Christ Himself living in us, in the believers. And this gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in the life of a believer, to proclaim the glorious wonders of God, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's the gift that was given that day. I attended a Hispanic worship service as part of my education at Moody Bible Institute. I had to worship within a worship context that was completely outside my box, so to speak. So I found a historic church down in Milton, a Hispanic church down in Milton, where a lot of the Hispanic people go to church every Sunday afternoon. What was so amazing about this service, as I went into this little church, the lady who was their pastor had the gift of tongues. Not that she was speaking all jibber-jabber. It's that she had two Bibles laid up on her pulpit. And she would read one Bible as she read, and I could understand enough of Spanish to follow her. She would read in Spanish for the Spanish-speaking people. And then she'd read it in English for the English-speaking people who couldn't speak Spanish. Constantly through the service, she'd go back and forth as she preached. She would preach in Spanish for a little bit, and then she would go back and preach in English to the English-speaking people. Back and forth between the languages and tongues she went, so that all present could hear and understand the wonders of God. What was happening was exactly what the prophet Joel said would happen when Peter refers to this prophecy. You know, they were being made fun of. These guys are just drunk. Peter said, no, wait a second. This is exactly what Joel was talking about when Joel prophesied that in the last days God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. I'll pour out my spirit in those days to prophesy. And that's what a lot of what prophecy is, forthtelling, but also foretelling. Forthtelling the word of God. I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. And part of those signs and wonders was the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of believers in the early church. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because that was the purpose and is the purpose today of the Holy Spirit working in each of us, that we might use those spiritual gifts and people might be amazed and we might be able to clearly tell them about the wonders of God's grace and glory and saving grace in Jesus Christ. What Joel was implying when he prophesied was that when God pours out His Holy Spirit on people, wonders and signs will be performed to draw others to God. So the answer to our question of what happened that day and why, we conclude that God intervened supernaturally with this vast crowd of people that had gathered with His message of His wonderful works of salvation, so that people might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And in this way, God gave the church His Holy Spirit in order that the church might do supernatural things as a sign of God's presence and power, so that people might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Without the Holy Spirit of God, the church doesn't have any power. We don't have any message without the power and the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of Christ inside us. So the question is our church Spirit-filled? Is this a Spirit-filled church? There's a lot of debate today as to which church is Spirit-filled and which is not. I've had people for years tell me whatever church I was in was not Spirit-filled because they don't speak in tongues. Whatever church that I was in wasn't Spirit-filled because they didn't do all these spooky, mysterious things. And you know, that's completely unbiblical. It's not what the Bible teaches us. It's not what God wants. You say, who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible teaches us only Christians are filled with the Spirit of God. Only Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. When you come to believe in Jesus Christ, remember Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You were also included with Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel about Jesus Christ is the truth. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So when we believe, hearing the gospel, we receive it and believe it and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in us and seal us as a deposit guaranteeing that when the day comes, we'll be redeemed up into heaven with Almighty God. Those who believe the gospel and are saved are the ones that are filled with God's Holy Spirit. He went on to say to the Ephesians that God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. We were once dead, but God made us alive, filling us with His Holy Spirit. You see, a Spirit-filled person and a Spirit-filled church is about the business of declaring the wonders of God, His wonderful works of salvation and grace in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying God's Spirit does not work in and on unbelievers. That's a whole different sermon about how God's Spirit works in the life of an unbeliever to convict them and to bring them around to belief. I want to ask you, a Spirit-filled person, the Spirit-filled church is about the business of declaring the wonders of God and His works of salvation and grace in Jesus Christ. Does that describe you personally? Does that describe our church here? That's why I'm so adamant to preach and teach from this every Sunday. This is what God has called me to do. Praise be to God. Because I know that if the wonders of God and the gospel are not proclaimed in this church will have no power and this church will die. A dying church is a denying church. And I know that if I allow the Holy Spirit to dictate my sermons and my teaching, that as the Bible tells us, the Spirit will bear witness with your spirits about the truth of its things. And if you're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're truly a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ and have received Him, when I preach and teach, this will not contradict what you already know and have read. And you can know when I'm not teaching the truth by turning to your Bibles and checking to see what God has said. If what I preach and teach disagrees with the Bible, then somebody's wrong. It's surely not God. And you can disagree with me all you want on Sunday morning, but you can't disagree with God. The Bible is our book of truth, and the Spirit of truth works to reveal those truths to us. And it's hard work to proclaim those truths and the wonders of God from here. But if I choose to come up here every week and just tell stories that bring tears to our eyes or warm feelings inside, and you go out here saying to yourselves, well, wow, I can really relate to him, or I know how he feels, or isn't it great to go to church on Sunday morning? I feel so much better. If I do that, we'll be nothing more than a valley of dry bones. Because that's the story in Ezekiel. There was the valley of dry bones, and even though they had bodies, they had no life until the Spirit of God was breathed into them. And then they stood up and had life. And that's the same with us as human beings. We're just dead people until the Spirit of God is breathed into us. And that's my hope each week, is that as we learn and read together and study together, that the Holy Spirit will bring new life to us, quicken us, the King James Version says. I praise God that He supernaturally fills me every time I step up here, because the Spirit-filled church begins with a Spirit-filled pulpit through the declaration of the wonders of God and His saving grace on all who call on His name. That's the message here from cover to cover. And by the grace of God, you hear, and I hope you understand in your own personal languages, because then you can come to be the person God wants you to be. Not who I want you to be, but who God wants you to be. Born not of natural descent or of human decision, but born of God, children of God, filled and sealed with His Holy Spirit like a great big jar of sweet grape jelly sealed with paraffin wax. What this meant for these people was a clear understanding of God's power and grace. What it means for us today is that if we are believers, we will do miraculous things too. And if our church is filled with God's Holy Spirit, we will fellowship, we'll find unity, and we will grow. Because we see that's what happened in Acts. The Holy Spirit was given to the church, and the church began to grow. Tells us as Peter stood up and preached and addressed the crowd, he told the crowd all about Jesus Christ and the works and the wonders of God. And as they gathered together, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and signs and wonders and miracles were done by the apostles. The believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods and gave to everyone as they had need. Every day they met together in the temple. They broke bread. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that's a primer for our sermons this summer. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the difference between being baptized with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, because I don't want you to be scared of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, He's in there. He's in there waiting to do great and miraculous works through you and through the church. The church began with God's supernatural intervention of testimony about God and His works of salvation and grace. And it was the basis of Peter's sermon of warning and pleading that followed, and thousands were drawn and saved by believing, receiving Jesus Christ. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread to all the parts of the then known world, and the church grew accordingly as the word of the Lord spread. I want you to remember that. The church grew accordingly as the word of the Lord spread. I pray that the words of the Holy Spirit be on our tongues this week, that we might speak of the wonders of God throughout time and in our own personal lives, and perhaps on hearing you and I's testimonies, the testimonies of our church this week, others might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Let's pray. God our Father, you want all to come to you and be saved. You want all to know your Son Jesus Christ. And then you work in your people in many ways that might be accomplished. Sometimes we get a little scared of this, Lord, not fully understanding it. But it's something that's meant to bring us clarity and understanding and truth. I pray that everyone here this day might in some way, just once this week, if not more, just once, tell someone else about the wonders of God's glory and grace, that they too might call on the name of the Lord and be saved, and the church throughout the world might grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn in our hymnals to our closing hymn today, number 465.